This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
How many times do you think the word father appears in the Bible, Old and New Testaments? Well, here we go. The Bible references fatherhood, with the word father appearing over 1,100 times in Scripture. In fact, that has to show how significant this role is in God's eyes. But the Bible contains references to the word father somewhere between 979 to 1,131 times, depending on the version. But then again, another source says if you look at all of the various permutations and combinations, singular, plural, possessive forms, the Bible actually records the word father 1,750 times. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that would make fatherhood significant in the mind and heart of God? What do you think? Something repeated that many times. If you, as a father, were to repeat something even 5 or 10 times to your children in a short period of time, you would be surprised if they did not conclude that that which you had told them was significant and worthy of their attention. So how is it we don't seem to quite get the idea with the word father or various aspects to that, singular, plural, and so on, possessive, that God considers that to be extremely significant? Well, today on Viewpoint, we're going to take a look at this matter of fathers and fathering. And actually, the reality is that fathers are the foundation of the society. They really are, from God's viewpoint. Fathers are the foundation. Mothers are the, shall we say, the biological progenitors, but fathers are the foundation of the society. And the Bible says you have not many fathers. In fact, the Apostle Paul said you have not many fathers, but then he himself also said, well, I'm like a father to you. I'm like a father to you. And how would he say that? Why would he say that? Question, are you like a father to someone else? Are you actually a father? And if not actually a father, are you like a father to someone else? And what should fathers do? What is it that God expects of fathers? We want to look at that here on Viewpoint today, and I'm glad you've joined us. It's conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. So, when we think about this matter of fathering, we have to really consider if God mentions it that many times, we should take serious thought concerning it, I would think. Now, question. Every person has ever lived has had at least one father. Who is that? That's Adam. For we read, Adam was the son of God. And we all came from Adam. As in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So Adam, for all of us, is our father. Then again, we all came from Noah, because all the rest of the earth lost their lives. But if you're a Roman Catholic, you would have well over 425,000 fathers. Why is that? Well, because that's the number of Roman Catholic priests in the world, and your religion requires that you address them all as father. But many other religions refuse to recognize that title for priests or ministers or pastors. So what does the Bible have to say? Does it matter what the Bible has to say? If we say we believe the Bible from cover to cover and the cover too, then what does the Bible have to say? Does it say something different than our traditions? Jesus spoke concerning the matter of traditions. He didn't repudiate traditions, but traditions that were contrary to the word, will, and the ways of God, he did repudiate. He said to the religious leaders of his day, who kind of liked to see themselves as the fathers of Israel, he said, you, by your traditions, do make the word of God of none effect. So the way they manifested fatherhood, even spiritual fatherhood among the Jewish people, Jesus repudiated. He said, you make by your traditions, you make the word of God of no effect. In fact, he even called those leaders whited sepulchres, full of dead bones, and so on. You can read that in Matthew chapter 23. So what does the Bible say? Well, we've already seen that the word father occurs some 1,750 times in its singular, plural, and possessive forms. And it also refers to literal fathers and to male ancestors. At times, it's also used to refer to the older men of one's people, like the patriarchs, in which sense both even the first martyr of the church, Stephen, was called a father by Paul. So who are true Christians? Do all true Christians have another father? Well, indeed, they do. In fact, the Roman Catholic followers use a term called the Our Father. The Our Father. What are they talking about? They're talking about the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. So true Christians have a Father, our Father in heaven. And as far back as the time of Moses, God was actually spoken of as the Father of his people. In fact, the Apostle Paul actually makes one or more references to Jehovah God as Father in every single one of his epistles. Jesus Christ is also termed Father. Did you know that? In fact, in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, which we read and hear quoted so many times at concerning the birth of Christ, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name, listen to this, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So even in the words of Isaiah in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Tanakh, God manifested that Yeshua, the one who was coming as Messiah, would be known also as the Eternal Father. Not a separate God, but one with the Father. Therefore, Jewish rabbis who say, well, no, Jesus is the way Christians talk about him, he actually is another God. Not so. Not so, because they apparently don't know their own scriptures. Now, the term father is also used in the sense of a chief, a founder, or first one, like Abraham. He was called the father of the faith, father of the faithful. In fact, Satan himself is called a father by Jesus, called him the father of lies. So how about your father? How about your father in the flesh? What do you think of him? Is he still living? Is he not living? What did he do as a father? And how about you, men? What kind of a father are you? We'll be back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
As a priest, every father represents his family to God. As a prophet, he represents God to his family. So the premier duty of dads, fathers, is to disciple their sons and daughters for destiny. Every other expectation of fathers, not being diminished in value, are secondary in purpose to the primary purpose for fathers, and that is to disciple their sons and daughters for destiny. Discipleship is the fulcrum over which a father's legacy either succeeds or fails. Discipleship is the fulcrum over which a father's legacy either succeeds or fails. Let that one kind of sink in. Now, before we go further to look at becoming dads of destiny here, let's consider what the Bible actually says. Jesus said, call no man father. Now, is he talking about not acknowledging our earthly fathers and recognizing them and respecting them for who they are and their position in the family, their authority in the family? No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about ultimate authority and ultimate place with God, who is the Father. And through Jesus Christ, the eternal Father, together they become the Father, the eternal Father. So Jesus says to us, to all of us, call no man father, for you have one Father, speaking to Christians. Why then do the Roman Catholic, why does the Roman Catholic Church insist upon calling the Pope the Holy Father? That's the title given to every Pope. But what about it? If no one on earth is to be given the spiritual title of Father, then still less should any man be called Holy Father. So what are we to make of that? And where does it come from? Actually, it comes from the ancient Roman Empire. It comes from before the Roman Catholic Church came about and the bishops of Rome. It came from the Roman emperors. They were called Pontifex Maximus. In other words, the maximum ultimate fathers. It was the merger of church and state, of civil government and authority, and spiritual authority, Pontifex Maximus. So the term Holy Father actually is a translation of that term, that Latin term, Pontifex Maximus, the maximum father, the supreme father. And did you know that in the history of the Roman Catholic Church, they actually consider, you may not believe this, you may be a practicing Roman Catholic, but the reality is, in the history of the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope was considered the Supreme Father. In other words, the replacement for Christ and the Father himself. That's why he's called the Vicar of Christ. Christ in the flesh, or the replacement, the substitute for the Father. Pontifex Maximus, from which we get the shortened form Pope, Papa, the Holy Papa, the Holy Father, the maximum Pontifex Maximus. So can I just ask you a question before we go further? If you are a practicing Catholic, do you not find that a problem? In fact, what it really is, I hate to put it this way, but it really is blasphemy. Because it's basically calling a man what Jesus said not to call him, and arrogating a human being to godhood, equality with God, the Holy Father. When Jesus says you have only one Father. Does that not impact your thinking concerning the anchor for your own soul? It should. It should have a significant impact for you. But we don't want to spend all the time focusing on that, because that is has been the reality for a long, long time among the bishops of Rome. But it dawned on me the other day as I was reading through the history of not only the Roman Catholic Church, but the world. I came across two or three sections. At one time, there were four popes. Another time, there were three popes. Another time, there were two popes. Were they all holy fathers? Were they all Pontifex Maximus? I don't think anybody really gives significant thought to the import of calling a human being the Holy Father. Now, every one of us, if we're fathers, should be holy, because Jesus said, "Be ye therefore holy, for I am holy." But that's a different thing than saying you are the Holy Father, because there is only one absolute Holy Father, and it's not the Pope. It's Christ himself and the Father. Now, all that having been said, we want to talk about our role as fathers, as dads, and actually the very heart and soul of our calling as fathers and dads is to disciple our sons and daughters. So if we want to be dads of destiny, and I'm sure everyone wants to be, would like to be a dad of destiny, but obviously it's not happening. Now, why is that not happening? Let's ask that question. Why is that not happening? Well, it goes back, I would think, to the book of Malachi. In the book of Malachi, 400 years before Christ came on the scene, 400 years of prophetic silence, God, through the prophet Malachi, asked this question. If I be a father, where is my honor? If I be a father, where is my honor? In other words, the reality of Jewish life at that time was such that even the rabbis, the priests, the high priest, all of the system was not really honoring God as Father. Oh, they were going through their religious rituals, and they were going to church or synagogue, and they were doing this, that, or the other, but they were not honoring God as Father. How do we know that they weren't honoring God as Father? Well, just read the book of Malachi. You'll find out. It's only four chapters. The number one thing on God's mind that proved that they were not honoring God as Father was that they were divorcing their spouses. That was the number one thing. And so God says, I'm not going to hear your prayers. I'm not going to hear your prayers because you don't honor me as Father. In fact, three times God says to them, you're dealing treacherously with the wife of your youth. And the word treacherous is directly related to the word treason, which is a violation of governmental authority, an open, notorious violation of governmental authority. In other words, the leaders of Israel, the spiritual leaders of Israel, were violating the very word of Father God. Intentionally, egregiously, they were violating it openly and notoriously. Just like we do in America today, from the pulpits of America. And yet we say God is our Father. So God says to us today, if I be your Father, where is my honor? Now we don't need to go to the rest of the book of Malachi that shows other ways in which the leaders were egregiously violating God's honor. But when we get to the end of the book, we find out that the entire matter is resolved in these words. That before the great and terrible day of the Lord, I will send forth Elijah the prophet to call the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Interesting. So God had to first call the fathers' hearts back to him before the fathers could call their children's hearts back to them. Do you think that same thing might have to happen today in America or all over the world? If we really believe that Jesus is coming soon, would we not want to take seriously the words of our Father? We claim him to be our Father if we're followers of Jesus Christ. Our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Really, if his name is hallowed, would we not then do what he says? Respond to his authority, which is an expression of his love? That's why he hates divorce. And that's not the only thing he hates. But it's the only thing he specifically says he hates, except evil itself. Did you know that? The only thing that God specifically hates, except evil itself. Maybe he said he hates pride. That's possible. All right. All that having been considered then, it seems to me that if we really want to be prepared for the coming of the Lord, which is the coming of Jesus Christ, the eternal Father, full of grace and truth, we would want to take seriously preparing our sons and daughters for destiny, wouldn't we? We would. But if a dad embraces the more predominant values and goods defined by the surrounding culture, the culture itself then defines the destiny of his kids. The father's life values have set the course. His daily decisions are defining the destiny of the kids or grandchildren, whether or not he cares to admit it. So, in reality, putting it really honestly, we as fathers become surrogates for the Heavenly Father in raising up our children, which he also sees as his children if they're following him. On the other hand, the Father has defined, that is, God the Father has defined discipling for destiny very differently. He says, train up a child in the way he should go. So what then does it mean to train, and who determines the way he should go? Well, training is a form of discipline in a particular direction, isn't it? So the way a child should go is to be determined or defined by the Father who gave the instructions to us. So we, as fathers here on Terra Firma, become surrogates for the Heavenly Father in raising up our kids. So our continual inward cry has to be the same as Jesus, the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. Not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. That's it. So the real issue is whether or not we as fathers are truly under God's authority as Father, and whether we're training our children to be under his authority as well, and through that to be under our authority as godly fathers. It's all so simple to understand. But the challenge is to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only, isn't it? So today, what we're trying to do, for 5 years I was a coach when I was going to law school in the evening. And I'm still a coach. Today, I'm trying to coach fathers, trying to coach dads, to become the kind of fathers and dads that God intended for us to be and that we really want to be, but have a very hard time doing. Can we handle that? We'll be right back after this, friends. Stay tuned. You're listening to Viewpoint.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries
on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. We're becoming dads for destiny right here on Viewpoint today. I hope that's your goal. If there are ladies that are listening in, which most likely there are, they're cheering us on because they want their husbands to be true biblical fathers, training up their sons and their daughters. This is most Christian women's desire. And they want their husbands to step up as the spiritual leaders of their home. And God is wanting to do the same thing. So let me share something with you. Several years ago, the Lord put it on my heart as a message for his people to cheer on his people, and particularly fathers, to cheer them on, to help them to prepare the way of the Lord for history's final hour. How do you do that? By helping them to become the fathers, the dads for destiny that they know they need to be, and many feel like they're not able to do that, or they just don't have the vision. So I wrote a book called Hearts of the Fathers, Leaving a Legacy That Lasts. Just the cover of the book has gripped a lot of people's minds and hearts as they see it. It's just a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful cover. So, this is a hardbound book, a $23 book, and it's yours for whatever it says on our website. I think it either says $15 or $18, whatever it is on the website. And you can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. You can go to the website, saveus.org, and get a copy of the book. You might just want to seriously consider getting several copies of the book. What a tremendous Father's Day gift to a new father or a father-to-be or the father of your children or grandparents, the son, your sons. What a tremendous gift this could be. Just one book written in such a way that it could capture the mind and heart of every man if he has the will just to take a few minutes a day, and I mean just a few minutes a day, to read the chapters. And it deals with the issue of fathering from so many different dimensions. Whether you, regardless of what your background is and so on, it looks at the culture, yes, and the absence of fathering in our culture, but that's just the physical absence of fathering. Fatherlessness is a curse upon our country, but spiritual fatherlessness is a curse upon the church. It just is. For over 30 years now, as I have experienced it from coast to coast, the number one cry of Christian women, married Christian women across the country, has been, why can't or won't my husband be the spiritual leader of our home? In other words, why won't he be a dad who will disciple for destiny? Why is it he doesn't have a vision to go along with God's requirement for his role in the family and in our world? But if we really see that as fathers, we become surrogates for the Heavenly Father raising up our kids, then that helps us to kind of kickstart ourselves along in understanding, catching a vision of discipling for destiny or becoming dads of destiny. So the book, again, it's a $23 hardbound book, and it's available on our website, saveus.org. You can write a check. I'm just going to say the amount is $18. If you find it to be less than that on the website, then whatever it says. But I think it's $18. Go ahead. That's still a $6. $6 discount, I think it is, off of the main price. And it's well worth it. It will change your life. It'll change your family. It'll give you hope for the future. It will give your children hope. And don't we need this kind of training for such a time as this? Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries. If you're writing a check, add $5 for postage and handling. Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. All right, now, we move forward. The whole issue of discipleship is found in the word authority. And in this day and age, everybody's rebelling against authority. That's the characteristic of our culture. So, God says, look, if you want to fulfill your responsibility before me on this planet during your lifetime, the first thing you need to do is come under my authority. And you don't do that just by making a confession of faith in Christ. You have to agree, like Jesus did, my will is to do your will, Lord. Well, what is God's will? Do you really know what it is? It's not just to make disciples. It's not just to go out and evangelize people. That's the simple way of speaking of it. But to make disciples, that's the real essence of the Great Commission. And it has to start in our own families, in our own homes, with our own kids, and it needs to start when they're infants. I know we don't think that infants count, but they do. With each one of my girls, we had three girls, with each one of them, I started discipling them when they were infants. That's right. Now, you don't disciple them as infants the same way that you would if they were 5 years old or 10 years old. But I began to disciple them, began to speak the word over them, to carry them, to touch them in the name of the Lord, and to speak the word over them, to pray over them, when I'm holding them in my arms, when I'm sharing the Father's heart with them, and those girls remember that. And they're now in their 40s and 50s. They remember those times. They remember the times when I gathered them in the evening on some stairs that went down into their bedroom and sat there on those carpeted stairs with them and shared the word of God with them. I didn't just read it to them. Sometimes I did. Other times I shared it in a way that was very personal, very applicable, and wasn't just rote, in such a way that it came alive for them. And while I was doing that, I put my arms around them so that when they felt their Father's touch, they were actually, by implication, feeling the touch of the Master's hand. And that's what they remember. 40 to 50 years later. Now, let's say, you say, well, you know, I'm a long way away from that. My kids are, in their teenage years or so on. Well, start where they are. Begin where you're planted. If you failed in the past, you haven't followed through, now's the time to do it. As the coach says, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Time to step up to the plate, as they say. Stop shirking your responsibility. Don't just pick up the bat and swing it a little bit in the on deck circle. Get up to the plate. Become a real father. Become a real godly father, not just a wannabe father. But we first have to come under God's authority and agree with what he says. We have to show that we really trust God. So let me ask you a question. Do your kids believe that you really trust God? Or do you murmur and complain all the time? And no, do they really believe that you trust God? That's, you can't touch trust, but you can sure sense it. And this call and command to discipleship is a father's greatest responsibility. It's a non-delegable duty. You cannot delegate it to a Sunday school teacher. You can't delegate it to a pastor. You can't delegate it to a youth minister. You can't delegate it to your wife either. But she can become a partner with you in it. But you can't delegate it. It's a non-delegable duty. It's our greatest responsibility as dads. There's nothing wrong with taking the kids out to the ball game and buying some peanuts and Cracker Jacks. That's fine, but that's no replacement. Doesn't even come close to becoming a godly father. It requires discipleship and discipline. You see, the word discipleship is related to the word discipline. What is the characteristic, the primary characteristic of millennials and even Generation Z now? Undisciplined. They have a complete entitlement attitude. It's destroying our country. And how did that happen? Because the parents didn't disciple their kids. Didn't discipline their kids. They delegated the responsibility to the public school. They delegated the responsibility to Dick and Harry or Dick and Jane somewhere, and it never happened. So we have a whole generation now that is undiscipled. Now, the interesting thing is that it was about 20 years ago, I had a gentleman on this program who had written a book about evangelism, about discipleship. And he said, we are a nation at that point that was virtually completely evangelized. And everybody knew about the gospel. Everybody knew about salvation, but we were undiscipled. So his whole focus was on discipleship. We failed, totally failed. That man has passed from the scene now, as has his call. But we're reiterating it here today on Viewpoint. So how do we disciple with diligence? Diligence is another D word. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click sell church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click sell church.
Discipling for destiny, becoming dads of destiny. That's what we're talking about here today on Viewpoint. Get a copy of the book, by the way, Hearts of the Fathers, Leaving a Legacy That Lasts, a hardbound book. My hardbound book, by the way, that translates so many aspects of this matter of fathering, makes it touchable, tangible in our own lives. And I urge you to get a copy of it. I really do. And get a copy for your sons. Get a copy for the dads, those about to become dads, those who are new dads, those who have teenage kids, and those that even have kids in their 20s and 30s. There's no end in sight to where you have to begin. You can begin to become a godly father. Don't let this life pass from you without doing that. As the well-known phrase says, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And the number one thing that fathers, dads, is what we're called to do is to disciple our sons and daughters. If that's all we do as an act of love and obedience to the Father, then we have been successful. If we don't do that, we've been unsuccessful, no matter how successful we've been in anything else. Now, you remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, God says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. He says that in Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 30, Matthew 22, Mark 12, and Luke 10. It's repeated over and over again. So, let me ask you a question. On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being the greatest fulfillment of these requirements, where do you stand? If you were to ask each of your kids or your wife, where do you think I would be? They would be honestly rating you, and why? And how about your grandchildren? Would they measure your life as the foundation upon which all discipleship will be or is being built? And beyond that, how would your Heavenly Father rate your present fathering practices? Now, here's what the Scripture says in the same passage about loving the Lord your God with all your heart. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. This is the foundation for fathering, for all of us. It's God's basic statement for fathering. Now, in order to carry this out, because we know that just like we have problems as children of the Father, our children will have problems with us as fathers, right? You know that. Human nature is still human nature. So, amid that, we have to understand that our carrying out of a responsibility to disciple our kids is going to require diligence. Now, what does that look like? Well, here's one way it looks like. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You have need of patience. Patience and diligence are corollaries to one another. If we're not diligent, obviously we don't have patience. But even if you're diligent, you have to have patience to receive the reward. This is what it means to live by faith. Discipling is a daily pursuit. It's not something you do on the weekends. It's not something you do by just taking your kids to church. Because our kids are continually taking their cues from guess who? From dad, from his attitudes, his actions, his words, his perceived values. Am I arrogant or humble? Am I caring or or self-centered? Am I peaceable or angry? Am I diligent or slothful? You see, true faith always reveals itself in the consistency of what I say or purport to believe and how I actually live. That's where discipleship comes in. Not just about speaking words, it's about living the word. So to disciple with diligence is to see the task of discipleship training as an ongoing, day after day, season after season, year after year. It becomes like a living, breathing part of who I am. Then once you catch the vision, it won't be so hard. Then you'll see, without vision, the people perish. Without vision, the family perishes. Now, I'm not going to become deterred. Even though there's going to be resistance from time to time, but as the father and the head of my home, I'm not going to be deterred because I'm obeying the father's will for my family. Right? I'm going to pray daily with my wife and kids. I'm going to prepare their hearts daily with meaningful passages of Scripture. I'm going to propose activities that will aid in teaching biblical truths. I'm going to promote serving and hospitality. I'm going to provide for relaxed biblical application and conversation throughout life, throughout the day. I'm going to practice regular family worship, even on vacation. By the way, that's what yours truly has done for over 50 years. It's true. Every family vacation, no matter what, it's a standard, a given for our family, that after breakfast we'll spend about an hour reading, applying, discussing the Scriptures in relevant ways that affect their lives. And as they have grown older, the resistance diminishes and the value, the perceived value, increases. Bedtimes are an important time. And there's not going to be any forgetting what Father has invested. And that's where the legacy comes in. The destiny is determined. Now, I wanted my daughters to understand deeply and daily, actually, that their father desired to be with them so that they might, over time, in the same way, understand that the Father, God, desires to be with us and that we should seek his presence daily. So those kind of moments were never rushed. They were not ritualistic. They established the right for relational discipleship that allowed me then to impart truths of the Word of God in specific ways into their lives. And even with my grandchildren, when they were younger, and still, I would train them in working out in the yard, developing a work ethic. But in the course of developing a work ethic and submitting to authority, they also received biblical application, just like Jesus did with his disciples. For instance, when he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed in the ground." And he talked about the different kinds of ground and what happens with the seed. And time, over time, things begin to come into the understanding, and they begin to be received. One unforgettable moment occurred at 10,000 feet elevation in Yosemite High Country, when our firstborn was barely a toddler. Our tent was set up after a goodly hike, but I couldn't sleep, so I crawled out of my bag, put on my down jacket, and grabbed my oldest daughter, who is for years now been my right-hand person in her office, took her out on a rock, wrapped my arms in her her in my arms, talked both to her and to the Father, with the stars glistening out there, the stillness of God's glory, and Nicole could experience the warmth not only of her Father's presence, but also that of the Father as we converse together, heart to heart. And quite frankly, the glory of that moment, perhaps an hour, can't be adequately grasped by one who has not experienced it. It's unforgettable. And these teachable moments begin in infancy, when our kids are young. But maybe your kids are not young now. Begin where you are. Explain to your children how perhaps you have failed. You have not done what you should have done, and you want to begin that because you care for them. And you're going to do it by faith, not because you know everything about how to do it, but because you're going to start, and you're going to do it by faith, right? And as you begin to do that, the Holy Spirit will say, I see that work, son, and he's going to help you. His grace is sufficient for you because his strength is made perfect in your weakness, and he will help you to do what he wants you to do. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And his ultimate good pleasure is that you become a father, a dad of destiny, to lead your sons and daughters into a life of faith and of trust and a genuine belief and confession of sin, walking in holiness and in righteousness without which no man shall see the Lord. And day after day after day, you're going to be a dad of destiny. You know, I just can't get over the sense in my own mind and heart. Perhaps you sense it in the sincerity with which I'm sharing with you today. This is a big deal. This is the ultimate deal for you. It's not going out there and winning the lost in India. Is becoming a dad of destiny right in the home where you're planted. Many a pastor has failed in this regard, deciding to minister to the flock and missed the flock right in their home, and their kids have wandered off into, well, false destinies that are not pleasing God. Now, we don't have ultimate control over our kids. Let's be honest about it. We don't. Even God has watched his kids go astray. But that doesn't mean that you and I should not do what the Father has asked us to do. That's what Jesus did. He said, I don't do anything I don't see the Father do. I don't say anything I don't hear him say. My will is to do the will of him that sent me. That should be your confession. That should be my confession. My will is to do the will of him that sent me. And he sent you. You're a father. And if you're a grandfather, the same thing. What a privilege it is to be a grandfather. I have 10 grandchildren now. 2 great-grandchildren. Do I have every opportunity to disciple every one of them the same way? No. But I do what I can. And seize every possible moment I can seize. Because before God, I'll be accountable. And so will you. Hearts of the Fathers, hardbound book, $23. Yours for $18 on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia 23255. Writing a check at $5 for postage and handling. And I tell you, my friends, if you read this book, little at a time, your life will change.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.